All right, well, let's pray once more as we come to God's Word together. Lord, we thank you for this new day, for this time of worship already shared together. And as we continue in worship, as we continue to exalt your name together, as we continue to give ourselves over to you and listen for your voice, may the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of each one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So this weekend, the Gates family were up north with the Marlin and Lundstrom families getting Ken and Diana married. So it was a great weekend. And last night, we were heading home, and we got home a little after 10, I think, and drove past a few churches along the way, and I saw, some of the churches have on their signs the title of the upcoming next sermon. And I saw that on one of the churches, and I thought, what's my sermon title for tomorrow? I couldn't remember. I was like, it's either Forgetting to Remember or Remembering to Forget. And I can't remember which one it is. Mercy just looked at me and just shook her head. But I was serious. I really couldn't remember if I was Forgetting to Remember or Remembering to Forget. So it is Forgetting to Remember. But we might remember to forget some things too. I don't know. But this passage from 2 Peter is one that has just become extremely powerful in my own life as I've been wrestling with it really over the past 6 months or so. And it reminds me of the force of memory, because memory is a force. It is a powerful, powerful thing. And I remember as a kid watching Sesame Street, and I remember there was a segment with Bert and Ernie, and Ernie had a string tied around his finger. And they were advising, trying a string around your finger to do what? Remember, right? And I remember as a little kid, I was like, how is tying a string around your finger going to help you remember what you need to remember? It's just a string. Do you write a note on it that reminds you what you're supposed to remember? And then I realized, oh no, the string is just a cue for you to remember something that's already in your head. But as a kid, I was like, but what if you forgot what's in your head? All you got is a string. I know I'm supposed to remember something. And now I'm even more frustrated because I can't remember what it was, right? Anybody ever been there? Okay, good. Oh, yes. The force of memory. There is a film that came out a number of years ago now, I don't know, probably at least 10 years ago now. It was called Eternal Sunshine of the Spotless Mind. And it was about these two characters who... you find out through the course of the movie that they have had their memories erased in order to forget one another. So this is something that takes place in the future, something that happens regularly after bad breakups is two people in a couple will go to this doctor and have their memories erased so that they don't have to remember the bad experience they had with this breakup and they don't want to relive this pain, right? Well, the whole story eventually leads to these two, after having their memories erased, coming back to one another again. And it's this beautiful story about, love and everything, and it's sort of science fiction-y as well. But it also points out the futility of trying to erase memory. No matter how hard we try, even if there's like some technology that we can actually have our memories erased, there is a futility in trying to forget things. And sometimes what we try to do is bury memories, right? You have a bad experience in the past and you kind of try to bury it, try to forget it ever happened. And it just doesn't work. Has anybody ever tried this? You've tried and it just keeps creeping up. And you find yourself mad in irrational situations for you to be mad, right? Or you start crying in a situation where you really shouldn't be crying. There's not really any reason for it. But it's because you've been burying these things in your past, right? They creep up. All these things sort of demand to be dealt with at some point. They need to be dealt with head on. So, especially when we're talking about bad memories, that's what we tend to bury. Now, we try to always hold on to the good memories, right? And we usually do a pretty good job of that. You remember the good times, and sometimes you get to a place that you haven't been in a long time, and you have a vivid memory of something that happened, right? Like you're driving through a certain part of Michigan, maybe, and you remember, oh, we used to go here when I was a kid. And the smells and the sights and everything, it just kind of keeps coming back to you. And you have like more vivid memories as you dig into the place. Does anybody have that? A little place memory, right? So memory is a powerful, powerful thing. And throughout Scripture, remembering is important. It is central. Quite literally engraved on this table, it says, "This do in remembrance of me." This is an act that Jesus has told us to regularly observe together, remembering him. Remembering him, because remembering is so important. And remembering accurately and remembering well. And sometimes our memories need to be redeemed. Sometimes we need to take memories that are painful and through forgiveness and through working through situations, making amends, we can take those memories and redeem them. But we do need to remember. Memory is a force. Now, we'll get back to memory because it's central to what this passage is about. But before we can get back to memory, we need to talk about the godly life. And we need to talk about faith. So, verse 3 of this passage that Renee read for us, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. So, a godly life is this. It is his divine power plus our knowledge of him. So if we want to live a godly life as godly people, we need to somehow participate in, be connected to his divine power. Because if we're going to be godly, we need godliness that comes from God, right? We need to have that relationship, that connection to him. And we need to know him, right? So if we know his divine power, we can participate in this godly life that he's called us to. That makes sense? The mathematics of it? Godly life, his divine power, plus our knowledge of him and his divine power. He gives us some when we are knowledgeable of it. But then in verse 4, through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. You may participate in the divine nature. So there's this divine nature that God has. Right? We know that God is sinless, perfect, omnipotent, omnipresent, all-powerful, sovereign. Right? We know that God is all these things that are higher than us. Right? He is God and we are not. That's kind of an important distinction for us. And yet, Peter, this guy who was very, very close to Jesus, right? A lot of stories of Jesus also involve Peter because he was usually not far behind, sticking his foot in his mouth or doing something wacky. He is the most entertaining of the disciples. You know, whatever you think of Peter, he certainly provides a lot of a lot of good stories. But he offers that we are actually called to participate in the divine nature. That somehow, not that we become God, right? This is not like we become gods and like, but we participate in the nature of God. That there's this relationship that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit have. This beautiful dance, right? This three in oneness that is so beautiful and perfect and all eternal, loving and wonderful. We get to somehow participate. And part of that is just our salvation. We get We get forgiven. We get a clean slate. We get invited to the party of God. And God invites us to participate in his nature. That's worth reflecting on a long time. I don't know how to explain it fully because I don't understand it fully. But we get to participate somehow in the divine nature. So there's something about being a Christian, being a person who's trying to follow the Jesus way, trying to follow God. It is absolutely rooted in being saved from our sins and being forgiven. But if we thought that was where it ended, we would be selling ourselves short, because not only is it being forgiven and being washed clean of our sins, it is then being invited to participate in the nature of God himself. Which, I mean, that's got to be a lot. That's got to be a big thing. That's a big, 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 big story we're being invited to participate in God's divine nature. And how we participate requires escaping the corruption in the world. Now, it doesn't say we're escaping the world like we, you know, move away from everybody and try to escape everything. Right? We somehow need to remain in this world because, you know, we were born here and got to deal with it some one way or the other. But we escape the corruption caused by evil desires. So somehow, in a godly life, the evil desires that we all have, I know even the best of us have had a few evil desires in our day, right? Vengeful desires, just mean, nasty desires, lustful desires, just desires that are just, you know, that we know violate one or many of the Ten Commandments, right? Godliness is somehow escaping that corruption that we might participate in the divine nature. This is a big, big vision of life in Christ. And I want to talk about how big it is, because I think it starts small and then it expands. So if we move on to verse 5, hopefully this whole participating in the divine nature will make sense as we move ahead. But we move on to verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, mutual affection. To mutual affection, love. So there's this building. It's a progression. And it's not to say that you start off with faith, and then once you've conquered faith, you move on to goodness. And once you've conquered goodness, you move on to knowledge. Because, well, the third step was knowledge? How did I have faith in the first place without any knowledge? Right? How did I have any goodness without any knowledge? Self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection, love. But they do build on one another. Right? Faith is where it starts, right? It's this raising your hand and say, I believe. Right? We can start there. We can say, I believe in God the Father, Almighty Maker in heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. We'll do the creed later, but faith. This belief in God. Like, I believe he's real. I believe he's there. I believe he cares for me. That is important. That is, you know, having faith, believing in Jesus is what, for a long time, we in the church have identified as sort of this saving moment, right? When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, in his Pentecost sermon, talks about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, right? That faith is the step that leads you to salvation. But faith leads to so much more, right? We don't say, oh, I believe in Jesus, and then our life stays stagnant the rest of the way. Everything is the same except now I believe in Jesus, right? Nothing changes other than the fact that now I believe Jesus died for my sins. No, everything changes, right? You start with faith, and it opens up this whole new world. It's like a funnel, right? You enter through the small side of the funnel through faith, and then the funnel just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger and expanding. So, in faith, we discover the goodness of God, and we discover that he's called us to goodness to one another. We discover that goodness is hard, and we don't always know what's good. Anybody ever run into this? I don't know what the good thing to do in this situation is. I was talking to somebody just yesterday who was asking me these hypothetical questions about what you should do in this sort of situation. And I'm like, it kind of depends on who you are. I don't know if this would be, you know, the right thing for you to do. It might be the right thing for somebody else to do. Goodness can be hard, so we need more knowledge. And maybe on your faith journey you've realized, man, I just don't know the Bible very well, right? Or you're like, I'm following Jesus and I'm trying really hard, but like, I've kind of hit a wall. Like, I need to grow. I need to know more. And so you kind of get to studying. You get to really digging into the Word and looking for answers. And then you realize you need some self-control because you realize that those vices that you had before you followed Jesus are still lingering. You realize that those tendencies didn't just go away, right? Maybe at first you were like, oh, I don't even feel like I'm tempted to do those bad things anymore. But after a while, and the honeymoon is over, right? You even have a honeymoon period with Jesus, right? After the honeymoon is over, like, all those bad things come back. Not all of them, but they certainly, those ways that we've learned to live our lives come back, and we realize we need self-control. And if we persevere through those difficult times, that's when we get to godliness, right? Godliness is this hard-won faith, right? It's faith that's not just knowledge, but it's faith that is lived, that is faced perseverance, that is has discovered that self-control is necessary. And then, it's so funny that you end with mutual affection. Somehow after this hard-won faith, we can have mutual affection for one another. We can really appreciate one another more now that our faith has been deepened and grown into something like godliness. And the ultimate goal is love. So you add to faith all the way until you get to love. Now, at the beginning, it's not like you just have faith. I think I already said this. It's not like you don't have any love at the beginning. But when we add all these virtues onto one another, we have this beautiful growing thing that just keeps getting bigger and keeps expanding as long as we live. And man, love is a big thing. John says that God is love. So obviously love is a big thing. God is love. And according to verse 8, this increasing progression from faith to goodness, etc., indicates effectiveness and productivity. If you possess these qualities, verse 8, in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, I guess theoretically, you can believe in Jesus, but still be ineffective and unproductive. Right? We can kind of take a vacation from it. And certainly, perhaps you've had those seasons in your life. But when we're really pursuing the whole progression, the bigness of godliness, then we can be effective and we can be productive in our faith. And then in verse 9, we get to this big, I think Peter is telling us that there's one obstacle that really, really can get in our way, that can really bring us down, that can really put an obstacle in our way. Verse 9, but if any of you do not have them, you are nearsighted and blind, and you have forgotten that you have been cleansed from your past sins. If you do not have them, right? Faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, etc. You have forgotten that you have been cleansed from your past sins. So the progression of faith to love gets suffocated when we forget to remember that we have been cleansed of our past sins. Now, has anybody ever done anything? You don't have to share the story here, but if you've ever done anything bad that stuck with you, like even though you believe that God forgives you, it sticks with you, and you just feel guilt and shame, and it sticks with you for a long time. I've known people like this who just cannot forgive themselves, right? Sometimes it comes from upbringing, right? Like your parents would never let you forget a thing that you did wrong, and so you keep reminding yourself of all the things you've done wrong in your life, throughout your life. That can really, really hold us back from godliness. It can hold us back from really entering into the life that God has called us to. It suffocates it. It's like we get into the funnel of salvation, and it's like there's a wall, and we can't get any bigger. Our faith can't grow anymore because we're constantly reliving the past. Now, we talked about the importance of remembering. We do need to remember our story. We need to remember the good and the bad. But we can't forget to remember. We can't forget to remember that our sins have been cleansed. Right? Our past sins have been cleansed. We have been cleansed from our past sins. If we don't really believe that, if we believe that somehow God's got it out for us because of that thing I did when I was 13, when I stole that pack of gum from the grocery store, right? Yeah, it could be something that silly. It could be, it could be something really, really bad. But I know people who go around their lives feeling like they're cursed because of something they did 20 years ago. They don't really believe that God's forgiven them, and they certainly have not forgiven themselves. And maybe you know some of those people. Maybe you are some of those people. I don't know. But forgetting to remember, according to Peter, is this thing that suffocates the progression of our faith. You have been cleansed from your past sins. You have been cleansed from your past sins. In Christ, you have been cleansed from your past sins. So that means he's not holding on to them. As far as the east, that's the north. I know. Okay, here we go. As far as the east is from the west, I figured it out. So far has he removed our transgressions from us, right? If we really believe that, and we can forgive ourselves of those things, well, now we're cooking. Now we can really grow. We can really move on. And it's not, of course, forgiving ourselves isn't license to keep doing the bad thing. Like, oh, I shouldn't feel so bad about that. No, we're not remembering that thing wasn't so bad. We're remembering that no matter how bad it was, Jesus died for it and has cleansed me and forgiven me. And man, the best way to honor God in this situation is to move ahead and forgive myself too. The best way to honor God is to live the full life that he has called me to and not hold on to this and drag myself down. Because that's what we are. We're dragging ourselves down when we don't forgive ourselves for what Jesus has already forgiven us of. If you need to make amends, do it. Right? Because you may also be, you may believe that God has forgiven you, but maybe the person you offended hasn't forgiven you. You might need to make amends. You may need to pursue somebody or pursue a relationship and do what you can to heal it. But believe that you are forgiven by God. Believe that you are forgiven by God, no matter what. No matter whether you can patch up the situation with that other person or not. You can do your part. You can do your part. You can offer a branch, but you can't always make another person forgive you. But believe that you are forgiven. Faith is meant to expand into love. Some very faithful people have a really hard time with love, and part of it is because we have been suffocated by our own guilt and shame. Right? Some very faithful people who believe in Jesus have a really hard time with the central thing that Jesus called us to do, which is to love. Love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourself, right? That's the first thing we're called to. I think that Peter's giving us this clue. Part of why we get suffocated is because we're holding on to the guilt of our past sins. So two things. Two things to not do. So let's not dwell on a sense of guilt and get paralyzed in the past, okay? Let's not dwell on that guilt and get paralyzed in the past. Okay, I think that's pretty clear from what we've already talked about. But the other side of that coin is let's also not be complacent about what we need to change. Right? Because the call of godliness is to pursue that knowledge, to pursue that self-control, to persevere when things get hard. Right? And man, yesterday I might not have done it great, but I also need to trust that God's forgiven me and move on. But if we get stuck, we can't just say, oh, God forgives me and it's cool, and I'm just going to stay here for the rest of my life and just coast on to glory. God never intends any of us to coast on to glory, right? Unless it's on the wings of his grace, right? But man, there is a much bigger and broader life that we have not even tasted yet, right? There is more available to us than we realize because we're not pursuing it, perhaps. The godly life that continues to expand and grow out. That's what we need. So let's not dwell and get stuck, but let's also not be complacent and stick ourselves where we are. So remember that you are free, cleansed, free, and called. I'm going to read the last verses here, verses 10 and 11. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Confirm your calling and election, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. You are called to this life. You're called to a faith that leads to goodness, and a goodness that leads to knowledge, and a knowledge that leads to self-control, and a self-control that leads to perseverance, a perseverance that leads to godliness, a godliness that leads to mutual affection, and a mutual affection that leads to love. We are called to that, and we are free to live into that. So let us pursue that vision. Let us pursue that call, and let us do so by God's grace, the one who invites us into the journey together. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for calling us. And thank you for forgiving, cleansing, and freeing us to pursue that call. Lord, together we are called to something greater than we can even imagine at this point, because we haven't seen it yet. But Lord, may we trust in your forgiveness, trust in your grace, trust in your mercy. That we might move ahead further on into this ever-expanding life that you've called us to, which gets bigger and bigger as we participate in the very nature of God, the nature of our God who is love. We thank you. And as we come to the table together, we look forward to what you have to offer to us today. In Christ's strong name we pray. Amen. All right. I don't know if anybody's gone to